To 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 15 is the text for the message this evening, with verse 10 being the main focus, but these other verses being considered in the message as well. The verses that we are looking at tonight and the ones surrounding it, preceding it in particular, are dealing with the analogy as sowing, as giving. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthian believers to keep their promise to send aid to the poor saints which were at Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem, as we know in the book of Acts, faced great persecution, and they were scattered abroad, they were dispersed from there, and so there was a great need in Jerusalem to help the saints. Paul had talked to the Corinthian church and talked to them about helping and sending a gift, and they said, "Man, that's great, we want to get it, we're excited about that, we want to send an offering to help them out." And a year had gone by, and they hadn't yet sent their offering, and Paul was just kind of getting them their attention again, reminding them of the promise that they had made, because he had used them as an illustration. He had gone to other places and said, "Listen, the saints in Jerusalem need our help, and we've already talked to the Corinthian church, and they're going to send an offering." And people were excited and said, "Well, then we're going to join in too." And now the Corinthians were lagging a little bit behind with fulfilling their end of that offering that they had promised. It's always encouraging to see people who are excited about getting involved. And that's where the Corinthians, they were excited. They wanted to get involved, but it so often happens, doesn't it? We have enthusiasm, we're excited, and then when if we don't just act on it right away, it's easy to kind of, it settles down and we calm down, and as it were, and we lose that that vision and that excitement, and we peter out with the goals that we have. I'm sure many of us have begun diets and health and exercise programs and said, "Man, this is going to be great, it's going to be wonderful," and then, you know, then it just kind of fizzles out along the way. And it happens in the spiritual realm as well, and this is what had taken place here. And of course, they needed reminding, just like we do, of the promise that they had made. As we look at our text then in verse number 8 to 15, we'll get into commenting a little bit more as we go through the message. But 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." I'd like to consider, particularly in verse number 10 tonight, the sower's benediction. When you look at verses 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, it's like a blessing. In the Old Testament, we know that the blessing that was often said, "The Lord bless thee and keep thee, the Lord make His face to shine upon thee," and so on. And this is kind of along that line. It's one of those blessings that was passed on, that the Apostle Paul said, "Listen, I'm asking God to bless you in these ways." And it's a sincere benediction that Paul asks and desires for the church at Corinth, for their heart to give to the saints in Jerusalem. And so again, the title of the message is "The Sower's Benediction." Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank you again that we can open the Bible tonight. Thank you that we have this great portion of Scripture to consider. Lord, there's a lot here that we could probably preach many sermons about, but Lord, tonight we are focused upon this thought of the benediction or the blessing that was requested by Paul upon the church at Corinth. And Lord, we recognize that we too can fit in with that and desire, Lord, that blessing upon other people. And so we pray that as we consider the message tonight, you speak to our hearts. Lord, help us to see how this message applies to us, and how we can live it out in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want us to start with verse number 8 and recognize God's ability. It says in verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. God is able. What a wonderful few words. God is able. I'm glad that God is able. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to what it tells us in the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3. Do you realize that there's nothing that stands in the way of God doing what He said He would do? God is able. God desires to work through us, and in that sense we may say, well, we may hinder Him, but there's nothing that can stop God fulfilling His promises. There's nothing that can stop God doing the things that He desires to do. God is able. Jesus said that God was able to turn stones into the children of Abraham. When the people were saying, we're the children of Abraham, Jesus said that God is able to, of these stones, raise up children unto Abraham. So how could God make people out of rocks? Well, He made people out of dust back in Genesis, so making them out of rocks, it's not impossible. God is able to do that. Jesus said to the blind men when they came to Him, and they were blind, He said to them, what is it that You want me to do for you? And they said, Lord, that we may receive our sight. Jesus said to them, believe ye that I am able to do this? And what was their response? They said, yes, Lord, we believe it. That's why we came to You. And Jesus gave them their sight. God is completely able to save all who come to God through Christ. In Hebrews 7:25, He is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by Him. Jesus is able to help all who are tempted, or succor all who are tempted, because He successfully defeated temptation, according to Hebrews 2 and verse 18. God is able to keep us from falling. God is able to do so many things. The songwriter said, He's able, I know He's able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. He healed the brokenhearted, and He set the captive free. He made the lame to walk again, and He caused the blind to see. He's able. God is able. Aren't you glad that you serve a God who is able tonight? We're not serving a piece of wood that somebody's carved out, that the Old Testament tells us that they carve it and they use part of the wood in the fire and they worship the rest of it and deck it all out and it can't even talk. We have a God who is able. A God who is able to save. A God who is able to do anything that He pleases to do. In this particular instance, it says that He is able to make His grace abound toward you. His grace was to abound towards the Corinthians in their giving. In His grace, He would enable them to abound to every good work. God is able. God is able to make all grace abound to you. And so we see then God's supply in verses 9 to the beginning of verse 11. Verses 9 and 10, you notice, are in parentheses or brackets. You could take those verses out and continue on the thought, in other words, without them, but they are added in there not because they're unnecessary, but they're just an additional thought that God placed in there for us to consider. But don't leave out that parenthetical part of the Scripture tonight. It's such powerful, wonderful truth that God has given to us in these verses. He says at the beginning of verse 9, as it is written. As it is written, these two verses are taking from thoughts that were already mentioned in the Old Testament. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112, verse 9, which says, He hath dispersed, He hath given to the poor, His righteousness endureth forever, His horn shall be exalted with honor. Very similar to what he says, he quotes it to be in verse number 9. It's a promise to the one who fears God and delights in His word, according to Psalm 112, verse number 1. Verse 10 is a quote from Isaiah 55:10, which says, For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. It's the reference to the powerfulness, the effectiveness of the Word of God. God says His Word would not go forth and come back empty. But he said, just like the rain, it comes down from the sky and it waters the earth and returns back again, but it accomplishes something along the way. And so, the Word of God accomplishes that which God sends it to do. The same God who sends the rain to make the earth fruitful uses His Word to bring forth fruit in the lives of people. This is as it is written. Aren't you glad that God doesn't change? God is the same yesterday and today and forever. God made the world and established to be fruitful, and He holds it together today, according to Colossians 1:17. The God who looked after His people in the wilderness and brought them to the promised land still takes care of His people today, as it is written. This is the promise of God in the Old Testament. Yes, but still today, God is the one who cares. God looks after His people. God's principles are timeless. Some people say, well, the Bible is old-fashioned. No, the Bible is not old-fashioned. The Bible is old, it's current, and it's future. Why? Because God is eternal. The Bible is a timeless book. It's forever settled in heaven. It's not old-fashioned. His principles work in any age. You apply the principles that God gave in His Word. It doesn't matter whether you live in the Old Testament times or New Testament times. It doesn't matter whether you live in the 1950s or in the 2000s as we are today. God's principles work. His Word is true, and that's why we can look at as it is written. They referred back to these verses in the Old Testament. But God is a God of His Word, and God does not change. But God's benediction in verse number 10 to the sower is a beautiful, wonderful thing for us to consider tonight. Look at what it says in verse 10. It says, "He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness." It says at the beginning, "He that ministereth seed to the sower." God ministers seed to the sower. The seed that the sower plants comes from God. We live in a very technological age, and we can make a lot of things, but you cannot make a seed that will grow. Sometimes people replicate them, and they change them, and they make you know, these different things, and we hear the genetically modified things, and you know, all those things that are often said are bad and wrong, and it shouldn't be messed around with. But you cannot make a seed. God is the one who ministers seed to the sower. We take what God gives and we plant it. We may have to buy the seed. You may say, well, I want to plant a garden. I got to go down to the store and I got to buy seed to plant the seed. But they didn't make the seed. They may have harvested it the year before. They may have had it in their store piles, and they may have sorted it and everything else, but they did not make it. God made the seed. We take that seed that God made and we plant it in the ground, and that's that which grows. It says here that He ministers seed to the sower. All we have to distribute as Christians comes from God. He ministers seed to the sower. When He asks us to give back, He's already given it to us in the first place. You say, what do you mean? Well, God wants us to give out the Word of God, right? We're supposed to give out God's Word. We're supposed to tell people about the Lord. Where do we get it from? He gave it to us. It's in this book, the Bible. We have the Word of God. The Bible says the seed is the Word of God in the book of Luke, in the parable of the sower and the seed. We have the Word of God to give to people. It's His seed. He has ministered seed to the sower, us, His seed to the sower. You say, God wants us to give, and we have the ability to give, and we financially give to the different ministry. We talked about the Nehemiah Project. There's the general offerings of the church. There's missions, and there's building fund, and there's all kinds of ways we can give, and we can give to help the poor, even as is in context of what's going on here in the chapter. But do we come up with that money? Say, yeah, I work hard, and I earned it. Well, who gave you the power to work? Who gave you the ability to work? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. It comes from above. The things that we have, God has given us richly to enjoy. He's given them to us. And so when He says, I want you to give to this cause or to give to that, we're just giving what He's already given to us. He already ministered seed to the sower. We're to plant that seed. How about the abilities and talents that we have that we use? Where do they come from? You say, well, I practice hard, I work hard, and well, that's great, that's true, and we need to develop and work on our talents, but where do our talents and abilities come from? God blesses us with abilities. And you know we're all different. We don't all have the same talents. That's what makes the church a great place. And that's why when God brings people together and we work together and we see different strengths in different people's lives and they're used to the glory of God, why, God gives them to us to use for Him. He's ministered seed to the sower, the seed of that ability, the seed of that talent. He's given it to us to use. In Romans chapter 12, he says that he that ministers unministering, God has given those gifts to us, and he that giveth ungiving, and let him do it with simplicity. But he's talking about those gifts that God gives to us to turn back and use them again. He's ministered seed to the sower. It comes from Him. It originates with Him. God doesn't expect us to work with nothing. He gives us the seed. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower. So what are we supposed to do? What's the sower supposed to do with that seed? He's supposed to sow it. He's supposed to plant it. He's supposed to take it and use it in the purpose that God made it for. And so it says here, now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. Both means together at the same time. Whatever, he says he already ministers seed to you, to the sower. Now he let him minister bread for your food. God not only supplies what he wants us to turn back and give back, but he supplies that which we need to live. What is bread? Bread is a picture of our needs. What did Jesus say in that prayer that we mentioned this morning, often called the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. God supplies our daily needs. He knows that we need to eat. We can't take all that seed that is for sowing and say, well, we're just going to sow it all and so we can give it all away. He knows we need to eat. We need to live. He doesn't expect us to live on nothing. He ministers bread for our food. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. God says, I will supply your need. This blessing is that the one who can minister seed to the sower also ministers bread for your need, so that you have your needs met. Not all the seed is for sowing, some is for eating. We said we're to give out the Word of God, but we're also to take in the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need to be in God's Word daily and say, God, give me something. I need to be fed from You. I need to hear from You. We need to come to church with that attitude of, Lord, feed me. Give me something that will help me this week to live out in my life and that I can practice out in my life. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He gives us the Word not only to distribute, but also to minister to our needs. The preacher needs to feed the flock, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, but he also needs to eat the Word. As Jeremiah said, Thy Word were found, and I did eat them. To take it in ourselves and to use it for ourselves. The money that we have that God gives us so that we can give, but what else do we need to do with that money? We need to live. If we gave away everything we have, how would we pay our mortgage or our rent? How would we pay for that car to get us around to maybe pick people up for church or to go visit people? We need some of those things. God says here, now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food. He's going to look after your needs. He knows that you have needs as well. If we gave away everything that we had, we'd be in need and we'd need somebody to give to us. And so he says that he will minister to your needs. I think about our talents and our abilities. Say, well, God gave me these talents and abilities to use for His glory, and I want to use them in church. I want to serve Him with these things. But He also gave them to you to use in your daily life, to help your family, to earn a living with, and to do those things. It's ministering bread to you and to me. It's those things that are needed. They're not only to minister to other people, but they are used. God has given them to us to minister and to supply our needs. It's the blessing of God to supply our needs. Verse number 3, or the third thing rather, in this verse, he says, He that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown. I'm sure that we all like multiplication when it comes in things that we want. It seems sometimes like the bills are multiplied and the problems are multiplied. But here he's talking about something good being multiplied. He says, multiply the seed that you sow. When we plant a kernel of corn, and I've never planted a kernel of corn, but maybe some of you have. If you plant a kernel of corn, and you put that kernel into the ground and water it, and it brings forth, it multiplies. Because when that stalk starts to grow out, what does it have, one or two cobs of corn on that stalk? And they say that there's an average of, I think it was 800 kernels, which are more seeds on one cob. So you get 1,600 from one. That's pretty good multiplication, isn't it? Wouldn't we like that if we went to the bank and deposited our paycheck and it multiplied 1,600 times? That'd be great. Doesn't happen. If it was, we'd be paying 1,800 times interest in order to get the 1,600 times back. Maybe 3,600 times. I don't know. But we look at that and we say, well, you know, it multiplies, it grows, it increases. Realize that we can plant and water, but we can't make those things grow. Only God can, and it's the blessing of God that results in a bountiful harvest. He made the plants to produce, but He's also in control of it still. You know, when we sow the Word of God, who is it that makes it multiply? What did Paul say? Paul said, I have planted and Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And we take and we say, well, I'm going to plant the seed of the Word of God. I'm going to take a gospel tract and I'm going to hand it to somebody. I'm going to take these tracts this week and I'm going to hand them out. I'm going to take God's Word this week and I'm going to talk to some people about the Lord. I want to plant the seed in people's life. And God says, I can multiply that seed. I can multiply the seed that you sow. We need to plant it so that God can multiply it. When we work and do our job, it's God that makes that profitable for us. When we use our talents, He makes them a blessing to other people. It's a wonderful thing to commit our lives to God and see Him multiply the seed that we sow. Yes, He supplies seed for us to plant. He supplies bread so that we can eat. And then that which we sow, He multiplies it. And He makes it grow and produce far more than we could ever imagine. And so this blessing is that He will do these things, and we see also in this verse that He increases the fruit of our righteousness. At the end of the verse it says, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. We have our theme this year of our church about increase. We've spoken about different areas of increase and asking God to increase our faith and asking God to increase our knowledge in His Word, asking God to increase the church and members, asking God to give the increase in many ways. The Bible says here that God will increase the fruits of your righteousness. What better thing to have God increase than the fruits of your righteousness? So I'd like Him to increase my pay. That'd be nice. But eternal value-wise, I mean, what could be better than Him increasing the fruits of our righteousness? What better thing could there be than that? So we give our little, and He increases it to do much. He multiplies, as we just mentioned, the seed that we sow. He increases it and allows it to do much. We give our missions money, we say, well, I'm going to give this much money a week. How much can that money do? Probably for what most of us can give. We say, well, man, I don't know, that would that buy a meal for the missionary a month? Would that buy, you know, a meal for his family? Would that buy the groceries for a week? Whatever we may say, well, you know, what can that do? But God takes that and He increases the fruit of our righteousness. He takes that and multiplies it and adds other people's giving to it, and so that it provides for the needs. When we give ourselves to God, He makes it, He makes what we do far more than we could do with it. He makes what we give do far more than we can do with it. That little Sunday school class, say, well, I just got two or three kids. I mean, really, is it worth my while to take this time to teach? Oh, I've just got two or three little children in my class. But what if one of those children is a D.L. Moody or a Charles Spurgeon or an Amy Carmichael who becomes a missionary? We say that's increasing our seed sown, isn't it? We're just taking and we're just being faithfully using what God has allowed us to, and given us, and we give back to Him and we say, well, I'm just going to plant this and I'm going to trust God to increase the fruit of righteousness. I was thinking about this as I prepared the message and thinking about it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing to get to heaven and see the rewards given out? I think it's going to be a big time of surprise, don't you? I think it's going to be a time where we go, wow, when we see what gets given out of rewards, when we see the fruit of people's righteousness, as it were, when those who are little known here seem to have been, are seen there to have been greatly used of God. We say, really? How did that person, I've never heard of that person's name before. Who were they? Where did they live? I never heard of them. And we find out that they had done some great things for God. Quietly, maybe giving, maybe praying, maybe just being an encouragement to somebody else. And then we see that and we go, wow, that's amazing. But God increased the fruits of their righteousness. I think it'll be a surprise on the other hand where we'll perhaps some who seem to do a lot, maybe they seem to be front and center. We think, boy, we get to heaven, they're going to be like, their rewards are going to be out just crazy, amazingly. And we find out that maybe they did everything they did here, did a lot of the things they did here so that they could get that pat on the back here, and their rewards there are a lot less. But it'll be a great time. It'll be a wonderful time when we get to heaven and see the rewards that are given for that cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple. When those who seem to serve in obscure places unknown of men are rewarded for what they've done. The songwriter says, little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. One verse says, if the place you're called to labor seems so small and little known, just remember, if God's placed you there, that's where He wants you to serve Him. God's put you there, that's where He wants you to serve Him, and He will multiply the fruit of your righteousness. I don't know about you, but I want God to increase the fruit or the result of my life. Verse 11 at the beginning talks about being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. Enriched by God. By what we do, having, you say, well, I don't think I can do a whole lot. And we just faithfully give it to God and He multiplies it, He enriches it, and it becomes bountiful in His sight, and great things are accomplished. That's the prayer. That's the desire of Paul as he wrote to these people. He said, listen, he said, I want the one who ministers seed to the sower to look after your needs, to minister bread for your food. I want him to multiply your seed sown. I want him to increase the fruits of your righteousness. And what would be the result of this taking place? Well, according to the end of verse 11 down to verse 15, it would be praise to God. Thankfulness to God. Our lives give cause for praise. The verse that's on our bulletin says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let your light shine. And what will it do? It'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Why do you do that, people may say? Well, because I'm a believer and I believe that this is what God wants me to do. And the light is shone from you and it's pointed up to the Lord. And people say, wow, that's interesting. And they're pointed to God. And God is glorified in that. There's nothing better than that God be glorified through our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That ought to be our desire, is to bring glory and praise to God with our life. It's to be the goal of every believer in everything that we do. It's nice to be appreciated, but if we do it for our own glory, it's pretty hollow at the end of the day. When it brings glory to God, what a wonderful thing that is. And so our lives give cause for praise, but also through the needs of others being met. Verses 12 and 13, he says, the administration of this service, what service? The giving that they were going to give to help the saints in Jerusalem. He said, administering this or putting it into practice, it not only supplies the want of the saints, it looks after their needs, but it's abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. the needs of those people being met brought glory to God. Those needy saints who received the money were no doubt very thankful to God. They were thankful that other people gave. They were thankful that people cared, and they were thankful to God who put upon the heart of others to meet their needs and to look after them. And so it brought glory to God by their praising and their receiving those gifts. It brought glory to God and thanksgiving to God. Think of the praise given to God for all of eternity by those whose lives were changed because somebody else gave. Somebody gave them the Word of God and they were saved. And for all of eternity, they'll be sitting around the throne saying, "Praise God. Praise God, I received the Word of God and He saved my soul." Because somebody gave out the Word of God. We have a part in that process. God has allowed us to have a wonderful part in that, to give out the Word of God. So that God can be glorified for all of eternity through that. Somebody gave of their money to send a missionary to go to some place that they couldn't go themselves, and they went and somebody got saved. And for all of eternity, praise to God, glory to God, because that person was saved. Somebody gave of their talents to minister to somebody and to teach them and to instruct them in the Word of God. And that person grew in their faith, and they give glory to God because they see the change in their life and what God has done because somebody took the time to use their abilities for God. So God is praised through the result of the giving. He's praised through what takes place. He's praised also through the unity amongst the children of God. Look at verse 14. It says, "And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you." The people who received the gift not only thanked God, but prayed for the people who gave. It kind of came full circle. So those people, they said, we want to give, we want to plant the seed, and that's what the Corinthians did. They were going to be giving that gift. It would help the saints in Jerusalem. The saints in Jerusalem who had never met most of the Corinthian believers, probably never would this side of eternity, say, "Wow, somebody gave to us. Lord, thank you. Would you bless those people? Would you look after those people? Would you provide for their needs, Lord? Because they've been such a blessing to us." And it brought unity to Gentile and Jew, believers in Jesus Christ, because in Christ there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. It brought them together when God's people showed concern one for another. Jesus said in John 13:35 that, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples and that you have love one toward another." Those who gave showed their concern for those in need by giving. And those who were in need showed their appreciation by praying. And unity was brought between those two sides of the coin, as it were. See, why does that bring glory to God? Because Jesus said in His high priestly prayer in John 17 that they may all be one as we are one. He wants Christians to be united in doctrine and truth. In doctrine, He wants Christians to be brought together. And that's what their giving did. It brought them together. The receiver with the giver, it brought them together. The difficulties faced brought God's people geographically removed together. And again, won't heaven be a wonderful time? Because we'll be able to meet those people who have helped us. Maybe that we didn't know. Do you ever realize that maybe people that prayed for you that didn't know you? See, how would they know about me to pray for me? Maybe through somebody else, somebody said, "Hey, would you pray for my friend or pray for this person?" And somebody prayed for you and you didn't even know. And one day you get to heaven and find out, "Man, I prayed for you." That'd be a great thing. We'll be brought together. Those who gave of themselves will see those who gave so that others can have the Word of God. When we see those who prayed for us to be saved and pray and stayed faithful, when we see the effect of our prayers for other people, when we meet the people reached because God enabled us to give, these things will be a wonderful time to consider together. And so the sincere desire of Paul was that these people would be blessed for sowing. The sower's benediction, that God would provide the seed to sow, that He would provide the needs of those who sowed, that He would multiply the seed that they sowed, and He would increase the fruits of their righteousness. The result would be that glory would be brought to God, the God who is able to make all grace abound to you and to me, and allows us to have a part in His ministry. Let's look to God for His blessings on our lives and on those who serve Him. If we do, He will be praised, and He is worthy of all honor and glory. Let's pray together.